trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone, flawless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Brother Jeff Mart will have our opening prayer, and before that prayer, let us sing 186. 186. We'll sing all four verses of this song.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning I saw, shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, holy, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee. Who was shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy word shall praise thy name in earth and sky. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this another opportunity you've given us on this Lord's Day to come together here this evening to sing songs of praises to you, to dig into another portion of your word. We thank you for everything you've given us, everything in our lives, everything around us, this congregation, this community. We thank you especially for your son Jesus, and we are thankful to him for his willingness to come to this earth, to to live his life in a manner that something that we have all failed at, and that is to live it perfectly. We pray that as we go through our lives, we can be mindful of you. We pray that we can be mindful of him and his journeys and his examples that he's left for us. We pray that we can use those examples he left for us to strive to copy after, so that the people around us can also see you through us. We pray that as we're out and about in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, any place that we're at, we pray that people will see you through us. We pray that we can also teach them about you. For there's no greater thing in life to have the hope of being in heaven with you someday. Lord, pray that you will be with those this evening that are sick. We know that there are many that we know of. We know that there's some that are being attended to by doctors and nurses. And we pray that if it be thy will, you regain a portion of that health. We're especially mindful of Lou and her situation. We're mindful of Scott. We pray that everything will continue to go well for him. We pray, Lord, that you will be with all those in our need, not just physically, but emotionally and also spiritually. We're especially mindful of those that are spiritually sick, and we pray that they will at some point realize the things we're doing and turn to you. And we pray that if it needs to be us, show them that. We pray that we will show them that. We pray, Lord, this evening as we begin this hour, that we will put aside the main things that are going on around us. We pray that we will fully focus on you and worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for the many efforts that have been put forth in this congregation to help spread your word. We're thankful for Brad and his efforts he puts forth in presenting us lessons from your word that you've left us. We pray that he will do so in a way that we can have a better understanding. We pray that you'll be with the missionaries, the preacher, the student preachers, the many people that we support. Pray that you'll be with them and their efforts. Pray that you will be with all of us here as a congregation. We pray that we can put forth efforts to make this a better congregation, a stronger congregation. We pray that we can make this community better, a better place for Christians to live their lives for you. We pray that we will always be mindful of the many things that are going on around us. We pray as we go into this hour again that we will worship you in spirit and truth. We pray that we'll put all things aside in our minds and fully worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song of invitation this evening will be number 718. And at this time, we'll just sing 185. 185. He is my everything, he is my all, he is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything, now how about you? Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? He is my Savior, he set me free. Now listen while I tell you what he means to me. He is my everything, he is my all, he is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything, now how about you? He'll be your everything, he'll be your all, he'll be your everything, both great.
as he is mine too. Is he your Savior this very day? Is he the person you talk about day by day? Yes, he will save you. He'll set you free. So obey his commandment. Sing along with me. He is our everything. He is our all. He is our everything, both great and small. He gave his life for us, made everything new. He is our everything. Now, how about you?
About half of all the wealth in the world is in the hands of Americans. The report that I was reading that talked about this said that if we are an American citizen and we have $34,000 a year after taxes, we are among the world's richest 1%. All that's needed is $34,000 after taxes. The report, as it continued, said that the average income for people worldwide is $1,200. If we look at our country, the 5% of the population that is the poorest in our country is still two-thirds richer than everybody else in the world. No matter how we slice it, no matter how we look at it, America is a rich, rich nation. And we, when we came here tonight, may not have looked at ourselves as being rich or wealthy, but when we compare ourselves, our lives, the resources that we have to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. The wealth, the riches that we have, can be demonstrated in a number of ways. As we drive by various homes, maybe on the way here tonight or maybe this week, think about the number of houses that have a storage shed somewhere on the property. In those sheds, there are a variety of tools, machines like lawnmowers. And as we look at the shed and we examine that property, we might find that they not only have a shed, but they have a garage, a place where even more wealth is kept. Inside that garage, people have automobiles, more tools, and near that garage, there's probably a house. And if we look in that house, we find things like appliances, washers, dryers, refrigerators, microwaves, we find electronic gadgets, and we find furniture, along with many other things. Teresa and I recently had a neighbor sell their house. And a few days after the house was sold, a semi, literally a semi, pulled up outside that house. And we, over 3 days, were able to witness how three professional movers spent three full days from about 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. packing that semi. And on the third day, as that family was ready to move to Texas, I mean, we talked to the packers for just a second, and they said, we're good at what we do, and we've packed the entire semi full. Just a couple of inches there at the back. Well, if you were here last Sunday night, we learned how Jacob was moved by his son Joseph. Wagons were sent from the area of Egypt to move Joseph's family back to the area of Egypt. The possessions of Joseph's father, and this is where we start tonight, are described in Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with, notice this, all that he had, every possession he possessed. He made the journey with those things and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. The basis for tonight's material is the expression, all that he had. I do not know what this man's possessions were, but I do know that multiple wagons were sent from the area of Egypt to come to where he was. And all the earthly possessions, every earthly good that this man had, those things were loaded into these wagons and then taken to the area of Egypt. We, as we look at our lives, know that as the years go by, we collect a lot of things. We get stuff, possessions. We also, as we look at life, find that people generally are fairly attached to their stuff, to their possessions. The wealth that Americans enjoy allows us to fill up a shed, a garage, the upstairs, the downstairs, and maybe even an upper level. Because we are such a wealthy people, this evening I want to turn our attention to what the Bible says when it comes to possessions. What does the Bible tell us when it comes to earthly goods? Well, one lesson is that earthly possessions do not necessarily mean that God is pleased with someone. We live at a time, and this may not be true for many members of the church, But we live in a time where a lot of people equate great blessings, great material prosperity with God's love. The idea in the minds of many seems to be if God loves us and if we're one of his people, then we're going to be wealthy. God is going to just pour out all kinds of wealth on us. It's almost as if God is some kind of cosmic Santa Claus. And if we're one of his people, then God says, okay, here's the wealth, here are the blessings. And with that philosophy, there's also the mentality among some that if we are not one of God's special people, if we are poor, at least as our standard of living defines poverty, then we must not be a recipient of God's love and grace. Because we're poor, some think that that is equivalent to God's displeasure. When we look at the Bible, we find examples of people who please God, great Bible characters, and some of these people were rich. One Bible example is found in Abraham, and we'll skip back a few chapters in Genesis to look at him. Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, we are taken back to the time when Abraham's son, Isaac, needed a wife. So Abraham, to get a wife for Isaac, sent a trusted servant back to his homeland. The servant went to the right place, and as he got into that right area, he said the words in Genesis 24, verse 35. And Jehovah hath blessed my master, that would be Abraham. He hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Some of God's people indeed have had great wealth, wealthier than many of those that now live in America. But when we look at the scriptures, we also find that there have been some great people of God who have been literally dirt poor. Some Americans in our society are certainly richer than others. There's no doubt about that. We do have different classes. But for the most part, when we compare what we have to the rest of the world, virtually everyone in America can say that I am a wealthy individual. Well, it is for that reason that we should be interested in what the Bible says when it comes to topics such as possessions and material wealth. One of the passages that comes to my mind, I'll cite it but not read it, is Jesus' words in Luke 12, verse 15. If you were to turn to that passage, I'm going to paraphrase it. The thought is essentially this. Jesus said, our life is not measured, it's not gauged by how much we own. Now that is an anti-American sentiment. When Jesus says your life is not wrapped up in, it's not based upon what you have, that's not the American way. Our society tells kids, and we saw an example of this recently with Christmas, our world tells children you can't be happy, you shouldn't be happy until you get the latest and the greatest toys. Society tells adults you should not be satisfied until you have this particular possession or until you've achieved this much in life. The constant message that we're bombarded with is we're not going to be satisfied until we at least get to that next level, whatever that is. Things are so materialistic in our culture that we now have people who measure their self-worth by their bank account. The world tells us that success is measured in dollars and cents and possessions. Successful people are considered to be those who can dress well and those who can live the good life. If we see our life in these materialistic terms, we're going to be disappointed. There are millions of people who have gone down this road and they face bitter disappointment. Someone else is always going to have more money. Someone else is going to always have a bigger and better house. And someone else is always going to have more and better toys. Rather than look at possessions and wealth as the world sees them, the Bible encourages us to see these things as tools. I'm going to read a couple passages from 1 Timothy 6. The first one's going to be 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, and then we're going to back up a little bit and see what Paul had to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul is very clear as he writes to this young preacher about money being a resource, a tool, and one that we need to use well. In verse 18, as he talks about riches, he says that they, that would be the wealthy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready to distribute. Ready to use that wealth in the right or proper way. In life, there are some tools which are very powerful. And in the right hands, they're very effective tools. But these tools can also be extremely dangerous. I went back and did a little looking this past week as far as dangerous power tools. And I found that a few years ago, Popular Mechanics had an article about the five most dangerous power tools. At the top of the list was the table saw. And we would probably not be surprised at that. A table saw has a 10-inch blade spinning at 3,500 RPM. That's about 108 miles an hour. And if you can imagine that wood whizzing around at 108 miles an hour, a finger or an arm, it can do a lot of damage to the human body in a short amount of time. It was estimated that about 150 people a year, or a day rather, are injured by table saws. Nail guns also made this list, as did chainsaws. It noted that the average cost for a chainsaw accident is $12,000. The two most dangerous power tools on the list were ladders, and we might not immediately guess that, but that makes sense. And the other one was the circular saw. But as dangerous as these tools are, the Bible says there is another tool in life that is far, far, far more dangerous, and that's money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He said, but they, those people that want those money, the money and the possessions, but they that are minded to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. As we look at history, whether it's secular history or Bible history, we find that people throughout the ages have always wanted to accumulate more and more. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, people have sought the very thing that has destroyed numerous souls. Wealth is going to be one of the big things that causes many people to be condemned instead of saved at the end of time. We may remember Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verse 24, where he said, it is easier for a camel, that large animal, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Now that's a passage that does not seem to be overused in the United States. People, for the most part, do not apparently want to hear very much about Jesus' warning concerning the danger of wealth. But Jesus, when he came to earth, he said, I want to talk about money and possessions. And he said, I want to warn you that these things can be a serious danger to your soul. And then apostles like Paul repeated that in places like 1 Timothy 6. The more that we accumulate, the more that we are able to rack up in life, generally, the more difficult it is to let go of what we've amassed. If and when we get more goods, the temptation is, well, we've gotten more, and that's an enjoyable thing, that's pleasurable, we'd like even more. As people get more and more, they can be less inclined to share. Man, as he achieves what's possible in the United States, even sometimes gets to the point where he wants to show off what he has. Look at what I have. Look at the things that I possess. Look what my hands have been able to build. We're not going to read it. But if you were to turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Esther, the first chapter, you would find there an interesting story about a ruler who decided to throw a party. Now, a lot of people have been throwing a lot of parties throughout time. But the party in Esther chapter 1 is a very unusual party. It's strange because of the length of time it lasted. If you were to study Esther 1, you would find that this ruler threw a party that lasted for 6 months, 180 days, half a year. I don't think in my lifetime I've ever known of anybody that threw a month-long party, let alone a party that lasted 6 months. But imagine that someone starts a party this year and it goes all the way through June of 2012. That's essentially what's being described in Esther 1. And this ruler threw that party to show off the great wealth of the nation. People with wealth sometimes like to flaunt what they have. And with that flaunting comes pride. Look what I have. Look at the money that I've made with my skill. When it comes to wealth and the warnings in the Bible, many times Christians will reason, well, I'm going to be the exception. Yes, I know what the Bible says. I'm familiar with 1 Timothy 6. I know what Jesus said as far as the imagery with the camel, but I'm going to be different. Things are not going to work with me as they have with others. Wealth, materialism, it's not going to ruin my soul. Well, we think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24. That's the place where he said there are two masters that we can choose from in life. And in that context, the masters are God and money. And the Lord said that we cannot serve both. We have to make one decision or the other. Choose him or the things of the world. And for many, that's a difficult choice. The best example of this, and we're going to read somewhat extensively from this chapter, is Mark chapter 10. Now, this is not the only place we read about this young man, but it is certainly one of the places we find that there was a young man, a very, in many respects, fine young man who came to Jesus. We start with Mark 10, verse 17, a passage where we learn that this young man actually ran to Jesus. And he, that's Jesus, as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The other day I was speaking to a preacher a few years younger than I am, and he said, Brad, I'm frustrated. I am really frustrated. He said, I've had some Bible studies recently, and of all the Bible studies that I've had over the past few months, he said, everybody wants something. It's not they're interested in the scripture, but can you write a letter for me to help me, you know, get this, that, or the other thing? Or can you give me some money so I can pay my rent, or this, that, or the other? That's not the situation in Mark 10. This man came to the Lord, and he was not after some medical miracle. He was not after money. But this man came to Jesus and he said, I want to know about spiritual things. I want to go to heaven. And he even kneeled before the Lord. Well, since this man lived under the Old Testament era, Jesus gave him information that was appropriate. That is, he needed to follow the Old Testament law. So in verse 19, Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother. Well, as you look at verse 20, the young man said, I'm familiar with those commandments. And not only am I familiar with these commandments, the young man said, I have kept these things from my youth. Well, the Lord knew that this man had a love for God. Jesus was able to see into this man's soul, if you will. And verse 21 says, the Lord loved him. The Lord wanted this fella to have everlasting life. So Jesus, as he looks at him and examines the man, he offers these words in verse 21. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus said this man lacked something. He was close. But there was one thing in his life that was deficient. Notice the word great possessions. This man didn't know about America. America didn't exist, at least as we know it. But this man was someone who had great wealth. And not only did he possess great wealth, he was attached, very attached to these items. Jesus, as this man goes away, in verse 23, went on to comment about wealth and how it can and has separated people. As I think about this young man and what's being said in the story, I wonder where his possessions are today. If this man had some furniture, and I think there's a reasonable chance he did, where's his couch? Where is his kitchen table and chairs today? If he had the best transportation in his time, maybe a whole fleet of camels, where are those animals today? If he had precious metals, gold and silver, maybe precious jewels, enough to retire in style, a modern IRA, where are his assets now? He came to realize at some point, after certainly he entered into eternity, that possessions are temporary things. And that's a lesson that we need to remember as we go through life, because we are a very wealthy people. Suppose for just a moment that we lived in a time and culture where we one day faced a very important choice. What if our government said to us, I want you to renounce your faith in God or give us all you have? There's no third choice. We want all your possessions or we want you to renounce your faith. The government tells us you deny Jehovah your God or we're going to take your cars, your house, and then that's it. What would we do if we were presented with that circumstance? How long would it take for us to say, okay, well, let's see, is it going to be my house and my possessions or is it going to be my faith? How long would it take for us to come up with an answer? This morning we talked about living a life where we have been crucified to the world. Well, if we've made that decision, then the choice should be answered. It should be easy to answer. The choice, if it's renounce God or give us all you have, the choice should be, hey, here are the keys. Here are my car keys. Here are my house keys. And there they are. My possessions are temporary. My eternal spirit is not. We need to use great care when it comes to wealth and possessions. Jesus, as we think about the teachings that he offered about wealth, Mark 4, verse 19, one of the places which has information about the parable of the sower. Jesus said the riches of this world, the cares of this world, materialism, he said it can choke out the word of God. We can die spiritually because of wealth. And it wasn't a new message. In Proverbs 13, verse 7, the Old Testament says that there are rich people in life who have absolutely nothing. Now, our world says the rich have it all. Our world says the rich are blessed abundantly, but God says that is simply not true. Some here may have heard a news report a few days ago about a Chinese billionaire. This wealthy man was feasting on one of his favorite dishes, slow-boiled cat meat stew. He was eating in an area where cooked kitty is a local delicacy. And this billionaire was young. He was only 49 years of age. And yet as he was eating the cooked kitty special stew, he died of cardiac arrest. Well, his family thought that was odd. That's strange for a man that young to die with this delicacy that he enjoyed at various times. So the family members were troubled. They asked the local police to investigate, and the cops did dig into the situation. And they discovered that the Chinese billionaire had actually been poisoned with stew. The fellow he was with, there was poison in his stew. It made him sick, but there was not the level of poison that was in the billionaire's stew, and the billionaire died. This man was murdered because there was a dispute over money with the fellow that he was having lunch with. Rich people have been hurt. Rich people have been abducted. and rich people have been killed for the money. Well, I was with Teresa in Illinois during December. Somebody asked me to, or asked if I might be interested in reading a book about Hershey and Mars, the two big candy makers. And I said, that sounds interesting to me. The book was lent, and I read through that. And it was interesting to me as I was reading about Mars, and they are a strange, strange company for a lot of reasons. The top folks at Mars, when they go to the parking lot in the morning, they drive average-looking cars. They don't want to show up in the Mercedes. They don't want to show up in a car that doesn't match well with the other vehicles in the parking lot because they're afraid that somebody will be able to identify them by their vehicle and then abduct them. And then, you know, they may lose their life or be seriously damaged. And not only do they drive plain-looking cars, but they also dress in an average way. They don't show up in a $2,500 suit. They dress just like all the other employees. So unless, and you know, wear maybe some makeup, so nobody knows who the CEO and similar important people are in that particular company. The world, as we look at it, says seek money, seek possessions. Get all you can, get it as fast as you can. But the Bible, as we look at the scripture, says that is not a wise choice. That wealth has choked the spiritual life of many, many people. Wealth and wealthy people will perish. James talked about that in James chapter 1 about verse 10. So God's message to us is use what you have and use it wisely. That's very, very important news for us because we, as I mentioned earlier, live in a country that has about half of the world's wealth. And all we need is about $34,000 a year to, by the standard in the world, be considered very, very wealthy. We do not know how many days we have left on the earth. But whether those days are many or few, we can make the right decision to use wealth to the very best of our ability. That is an important decision as a Christian, and it is an ongoing obligation, a daily obligation. And tonight, we hope if you are someone that has become a Christian, that's one of the commitments you have for 2012, to use your wealth in a way that God approves. If you've not become a Christian tonight, we would encourage you to think about the fact that Christianity offers the best path in life. And if you're willing to believe in God and Christ, and you're willing to say, I want to do my best to conform my life to the scriptures, you can confess that Christ is the Lord of your life. He's going to be the Lord of your money, all your resources. And you can be baptized into him to begin that spiritual fellowship, have the forgiveness of sins and every other blessing. And if we've taken that choice, then because of who we are, wealthy, wealthy people, to make sure that we use our wealth in the right way. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can help restore you as a Christian, encourage you in some way, or do something else for you, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
Open the door.
was an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you did not get to do that this morning, you come forward and do that. Okay. We want to remember Lou Weaver. She's at home and weak. How is she doing this afternoon? Is she a little bit better? Is she just the same? Not the same. She's, you know, been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, so trying to recover from that. And medication, trying to take care of her situation. We would continue to pray for her and the family. And if you want to provide a meal, contact Dave or Lou and, you know, make the arrangements in that way.
Is there some Sunday? Fourth Sunday this month will be our first potluck of the year.
Okay. Fourth Sunday of this month, the first potluck of the year. That's the 29th, I believe.
22nd.
What's that?
22nd.
22nd? Oh, there's actually five Sundays in this month. 22nd. January 22nd, first potluck. And also Scott is in St. Vincent in Indianapolis, so he's going through his things, and remember him and his family at this time too. Are there any other announcements? Okay, if not, let's stand and sing one verse of 500. We'll have our dismissal prayer. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and woe.
As we come to the close of this day, we pray that you would watch over us this evening through this night. Father, we ask that you would be with us through this week. We ask that you would guide and direct us each day. Help us as we go about our daily work, go to school. Be with us in our associations with others, that we would say and do those things that would lead them to know you better. We ask, Father, that you would be with those who weren't able to be with us this day, that we can encourage them, that we can in any way help them, that they might return to be with us. We pray, Father, that you would continue with us as a family, that you would bring us closer together, increase the bonds that we have with each other, that we might be an encouragement, that we might be able to be there to help and to do those things that will help our brothers and sisters to attain the goal that we all have, and that is of eternal life with you. Father, we ask that you would always guide us, strengthen us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.